Good morning, everyone. You know, last week we looked at a story from the Old Testament. We looked at the life of Nehemiah and the life of Caleb. This morning we're going to look at a different gentleman. The book of Nehemiah tells us an amazing story of vision and work and service and the things that Nehemiah did to accomplish the will of God. Caleb worked till he was 85 years old doing the work that God had for him to do, and probably longer from that. That's the last that we have recorded of it. But in Nehemiah, we see a story of a servant that answered a call to do the work that God had for him to do. Now, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with us to Nehemiah, the first chapter. I'm going to read the chapter of Nehemiah, and it is on the overhead above. I hope it didn't glitch like my other one did. Oh, good deal. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakilah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah, and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you night and day, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you, and we have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws which you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to this place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." The people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem were in a terrible condition. Over 150 years before this time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had invaded Israel and had carried away many of the people as slaves. The Jews desperately needed someone who had a vision to restore the former glory that Jerusalem had known. They needed someone who was different. They needed someone who had been captured by God and was set on fire by His Spirit. They needed a person ready to work if they were going to see their situation change. And God had just such a man. His name was Nehemiah, and he was being prepared from a very early age as a vessel from God to be used in a great way to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And even though you and I may be thousands of years removed from the time of Nehemiah, we still live in a nation that desperately needs people of vision. We live in a day when the walls of morality and virtue in society have been torn down and the gates of decency are aflame. It is clear to all that the church in our day is even a shell of its former self. The walls of separation between the church and the world have been torn down. The gates of glory that identified the church as the house of God have been burned by flames of sin and tarnished by the blight of apathy. We need workers. We can become the people of the vision of Nehemiah. We can become the people God uses for His glory these days to make a difference for His name's sake. As we look to the story today, I want us to look at three simple facts presented here that teach us how to become people of vision that are ready to work. And let us look at those facts if we want to become workers for the Lord. The very first thing that we want to describe as we look here this morning is we want to look that workers for the Lord are going to encounter problems. And from verse 1, we find out the character of this man, Nehemiah, and the situation that he is in. The calmness of Nehemiah's life was something that was surrounded him at that point. The life that Nehemiah lived as the king's cupbearer would have been a life of peace and prosperity and even political power. His job was to taste the king's food before it came to the king's table. He would have been one of the most trusted men in the kingdom, and even someone who had been advisor to the king on occasion. His life was great. He had serenity. He had ease. Nehemiah had a good life, and he had a good position. But we go to verse 2 and verse 3, and we find out that there's calamity in Nehemiah's life now. His peace and serenity that he so enjoyed, even in a foreign land, were shattered by the report that his brother brings. He brings news that the people of Israel are being afflicted by their enemies, and that the city of Jerusalem is completely devastated. And I find it amazing how life can be perfect one moment. Can I get an amen? Life can be perfect one minute and the next fall completely apart. In verse 4, though, we see that there is compassion in our friend Nehemiah. When Nehemiah hears this awful news, his heart breaks and he enters a time of fasting and weeping and praying before the Lord. Instead of being happy in his position, his life is shattered, and he is brought to his knees. It's noteworthy to know that this is how God forms his workers. He knows how to stir up our nests when we become complacent. He knows how to get our hearts and our minds on things that truly matter. For Nehemiah, the innocent question he asked in verse 2 was to be a pivotal moment in his life. The very fact that he cared about the people of Israel and asked the question is evidence that God was already working on his heart. But when he hears the response, it brings him to his very knees before God. You see, God wanted to restore Jerusalem. He wanted a man who was ready to work. He wanted a man with a vision to bring this to pass. The news from Jerusalem was God's call for Nehemiah to get involved in what God wanted done. When God stirs up your nest, that is your call. When God stirs up my nest, that is my call. To become involved with Him in what He is about to do. God is going to set things in motion in our lives to prepare us to be the people that He wants us to be. When God stirs up our nest, we can become like those, like Isaiah, who in Isaiah 6 and verse 8 states, "Here I am, I'm ready." Or maybe we can be on the opposite side of it. Maybe we can be like Jonah. And God said, "Go this way." And Jonah goes this way. By the way, God won that one. Still others like Moses see the vision but try to take matters into their own hands and do things their way. But when that fails, they are brought back to the place where they have to wait for God. And the job gets done the right way. Read Exodus 3, chapter 3, and through chapter 15, and see what happens when you do things the wrong way and then you do things the right way. And we need to remember that God knows how to get your attention. Have you seen it in your life? When He stirs up your nest and places a burden on your heart, do not hesitate, but go with Him into whatever He calls you to do. He has a great plan. We don't always know what that plan is. We don't have the entire set of instructions. We don't have the entire set of foretelling blueprint of what is going to happen in our lives. But He has the plan. And nothing is greater than being part of a plan of a God of this world. In verses 4 through verses 11, we also see in our story here that workers for the Lord experience prayer. As Nehemiah goes before the Lord in prayer, he sets the example for other people who are workers in the kingdom. He teaches us how to go to the Lord in prayer. And vision praying, work praying involves praise. Nehemiah starts and he begins his prayer by exalting the Lord. He praises God for His superiority, for His strength, for His sovereignty, for His sacredness, and for His sincerity. He praises God for who He is. That is the lesson we need to learn. After all, isn't that what Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9? Psalms 100 and verse 4 says that we're going to enter His gates, we heard this morning, with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Verse 6 tells us that work praying involves perseverance. Nehemiah just didn't dabble at this prayer thing. Nehemiah prayed day and night. He got before the Lord and prayed until the answer came. That's the kind of praying we need to demonstrate in our day. Not the kind of prayer that will stop after a time or two, pray a little bit here, pray a little bit there. This is the prayer that goes before God and stays before God until the answer comes from a God that loves us, from the God that cares for us. This is what Jesus calls us to do. Luke 18 and verse 1, He says, pray always. Look at it. It says, never give up. After all, a prayer that is born out of a genuine burden cannot be satisfied until it is answered. A prayer that is born out of that burden is not something that is going to be prayed about once or twice and then forgotten. We should ask ourselves whether or not we are truly praying from a burdened heart when we get to that point. Verse 6 and 7 leads us to the fact that work praying involves penitence. Penitence. It's a great word. In Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, we found out that a penitent man, what does he do? He kneels before God. I knew someone would get that. And what happened because he kneeled at that time? He missed the blade that came and was going to cut off his head. Now, that's a story in the movie. But it's a good one. It's a good one. That whole thing on the Holy Grail, you could look at that and it'd be an interesting story. But as this man prays, he begins to confess sins as an individual, sins as a people, sins as a nation. He even confesses the sins of his fathers. What we see here is a man with a repentant heart. My friends, this is essential in seeing our prayers answered. Psalm 66 in verse 18, a beautiful passage. And in one version, it states, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened to me." Let's let that one sit in just a second. And we go to prayer. And we start by asking forgiveness. It puts us in a situation to where we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is going to look on that person. It is important to understand that here Nehemiah was not just interested talking about what others had done wrong. He took responsibility. He took it upon himself to say, "I have sinned. I have done wrong. Father, make me whole so that my service will be complete. Father, make me complete in your eyes and forgiven so that I can be worthy to be called your child. Father, forgive me for the wrongs that I've done in this life and for the wrongs that I do in this life so that my prayer will be answered." Repentance is about me getting my heart right with God. And Nehemiah displays that so beautifully. But also, work praying involves promises. Nehemiah begins to remind God of the promises that he had made to Israel, promises to punish their sins when they did not obey him as they should. When prayer is based squarely in the Word of God and founded upon the very premise and promises of God, the one praying can be assured that he is going to get what he prays for. Why? Because God has staked his reputation on it and the accuracy of his Word. Psalms 138 and verse 2 tells us that he has promised us that his promises will always be filled and always be fulfilled. Verse 11 tells us that work praying involves partners. As Nehemiah prays, he reminds God that he isn't the only one involved in this prayer effort. He might have been the one destined to be the star of the show. He may have been the one to get things kicked off. But there are a team of people that are praying for Jerusalem here. There are a team of people wanting to rebuild the former glory of what they had known. And I would say this morning to let me encourage you to get as many people as possible involved in your praying and in your prayer life. The Lord told us that there is power in corporate prayer. Matthew 18 and verse 19 says, "If two or more agree, this thing is good." God says we need partners in this prayer thing. God says we need partners in this ministry thing. Verse 11 doesn't just tell us that work praying involves partners. It tells us that work praying involves petitions. Nehemiah finally gets down to what is on his heart. At this moment, he is merely praying for the Lord to give him grace in the sight of the king. He is asking for a favor of a great God that can give all things. He knows that to prevail before the man, to go before the king with his request, he needs the power of an almighty God behind him. And if we fail to understand that we have that power in our quarter, we fail to understand the power of a great merciful God. Certainly part of prayer ought to be the expression of our needs of the Lord, but Philippians 4 and verse 6 clearly tells us, be anxious for, but by everything, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord is interested in His people coming to Him by faith to ask for things that they are in need of. He already knows what we need. He already knows what we want. But He wants us to ask. The faith involved in our praying honors Him greatly. Verse 11 also tells us that workers for the Lord embrace providence. The final statement of Nehemiah in verse 11 seems to indicate that he felt the weight of his assignment. He knew that who he was and where he was at that moment no accident. And that tells us something that we need to know. Position is no accident. Regardless of your position in life, whether at church, at work, at school, at home, whatever is going on, you need to know that it is not an accident. Scripture in the New Testament tells us that God placed each of us in the kingdom exactly where He wants us to be. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Esther. And her cousin Mordecai said, "And who knows that you've come to the position for such a time as this?" Not only do we see that it's no accident, we see that prosperity is no accident. What Nehemiah experienced in his life had proven to put him in a position to where he was ready to work. The resources that he had been given is not by luck, it was by the grace of God, as ours as well. They have been given to us to be used by the providence of God, to be used by His glory. Find out what He wants you to do with what He's given you. Find out what He would have you do with what you have. We look at the story just a couple of weeks ago about the wise man and the gifts that were given to Jesus. A blessing from God to Joseph to finance the amazing things that was going to have to happen. His escape to Egypt, his return home, all provided by God. We also find that power is no accident. The influence that we've been given in our lives is no accident. God has given the ear of people in our circle so that we can use it for His purpose, allowing Him to use us for His glory. We see here in Nehemiah before the king, we see the story of the servant girl as she influences the king, the warrior Naaman, and what happens in that great story. Vance Havner said, "I thank God for the unseen hand sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of reproof, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting. My times are in His hand." Would you agree with me that we desperately need workers in the vineyard? I think we see a need for people in this world today who are one touched with God, a people who are moved by God, and a people on the move for God. We need this kind of people in our churches, in our families, in our communities. Those are the people who will be used to change our world in our generation. And the question we face today is, do you want to be one of those people? If you do, you need to realize that God has you living in these days, this day, for a purpose. Then you need to get before Him to find out that purpose, to catch His vision for seeing that vision fulfilled. God will use you if you will give Him you to use. one of my favorite movies. And it's a little bit corny, but I'm a little corny, so I'm okay with that. It's a movie called Facing the Giants, and it's one of the first in a series of faith-based movies that have come out, and they've gotten a whole lot better. But this one was one of the ones that really kicked it off a few years ago. The coach here is teaching high school football. And this is called a death crawl. Now, I thought about enacting this morning so you could see exactly what this looks like, but it's pretty painful. The shoulder straps, the pads from the football player on the bottom, are used as a holder for the guy to lay on the back of the first guy. And so the guy on the bottom crawls with another man on his back. And they would typically do this for 10 or 12 to 15 yards. And that was called a death crawl. In the movie, the boys started to complain. Oh, we got to do another one? And the coach decides he's going to take this as a time of teaching. Coaches tend to do that from time to time. He blindfolds the boy on the bottom. And he puts him on the goal line. And he puts the other boy on his back. And he said, how will I know if I'm going straight? He said, just listen to my voice. How will I know if I'm going the right way? How will I know when to stop? You don't worry about when to stop, he said. I'll tell you when to stop. And he pressed on. And he said, did I make it yet? I got to be to the 20 now. I got to be to the 30 now. He kept going. Don't you give up on me. Don't stop on me. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he started almost crying. The work was too much for him. He said, I can't do it anymore. And he finally collapsed. And he said, did I make it? Where am I? I'm on the 50? And he took the blindfold off. And he was at the other goal line. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we've got to put the blindfold on and listen to our God saying, don't give up on me. We've got work to do. Don't give up on me. The goal is not finished. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or your walk has wandered away and you need to put the blindfold back on, won't you come? Come tell the church what your needs are. James tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man works much. Maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism. The heater's on right now. I can hear it. The baptistry is ready. We have clothes. We can put you, through the grace of Jesus Christ, in a relationship like you've never had before. Do you love him? Do you want to follow him? Praise God. We're going to sing a song of invitation right now. Chris is going to lead us. If you have a need for the Lord in your life, if we can help you right now, later on this afternoon, tonight, let us know. Let your requests be made known, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. In the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's stand.